If you'll take your Bibles again to the book of Isaiah. These three places in Isaiah have been the crux of our thinking for some weeks now, asking different questions, getting answers from all of these references. We look at Isaiah 7 and verse 14. Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Isaiah 9, verses 6 and 7. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David, and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. And then we go all the way over to Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 5. Another prophecy of Christ. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. As we read these words, I would love it if you are recalling things we've already studied from these passages. And if you haven't been here for my messages, that still you would remember things you've been told. These are subjects of great preaching and testimony and song. And we've called this three Christmas cheers for Jesus Christ. And I've often said of myself that for many years, all I knew out of the book of Isaiah was the Christmas verses. And I found myself very enriched by getting beyond that and looking into the deeper messages woven together so that the book of Isaiah may rightly be called the gospel according to Jesus, or excuse me, the gospel according to Isaiah. I got John MacArthur's book on my mind, I guess, the gospel according to Isaiah. Okay, so we just touched base on the kind of things we've talked about. We had three questions. What did the Lord give us? And from these three passages, we learned that he gave us a sign, he gave us a son, and he gave us a sample of his glory. The second question which we have asked and answered from these passages, what is God through his son going to do for us and do with us? Okay, he's going to be with us, as I've just stated. And he has been with us ever since. Lo, I am with you alway, even to the end of the world or the end of the age. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Christ lives in us, so that we may rightly say to live is Christ and to die is gain. God is going to govern us and guide us and provide for us as a king. We learn that from Isaiah 9, 6, and 7. And he's going to keep us in the realms of his glory. Yes, the glory of the Lord was revealed. All flesh shall see it together, but not all flesh liked it, wanted it. Not all flesh comprehended it. And when they tried to control it or get rid of it, they couldn't. They couldn't, but we are being given the glory of the Lord. Peter says, when you are persecuted for righteousness' sake, I'm paraphrasing here, but when you do well and suffer as a wrongdoer when you haven't been, you've suffered for Christ's sake, he's saying you should rejoice because the Spirit of God and of glory is in you. And so we know that Jesus in John 17, he prayed not just that we'd go to heaven someday, but that we would be united together in love and truth with each other and with the Father and with the Son. And he also said, my glory have I given them. Now you may not feel glorious, and somebody sitting next to you might even say, you don't look so glorious. That's what the conversation I have with myself in the mirror. But the fact is there's glory within us. Christ is there. And we need to see him released in our life and through our life, which brings us to the third question, and we're on the third phase of the answer here. What forces are at work in the world, revealing Christ to us and releasing Christ through us? From Isaiah 7:14, and we had to have Luke's help in Luke 1:35, it's the Holy Spirit, the power of the highest. From Isaiah 9:7, it's the zeal of the Lord of hosts that will perform it. And we talked about what this zeal of the Lord is. We've often thought God is just kind of stoic. He says, this is what I'm going to do, and I'm just going to do it, and that's it, you know. And the zeal of the Lord of hosts, if you remember that word zeal, it means to get a red face. It's about passion. It's about him having a real will in this matter, and he's affected. This red face is caused by the passion of love or of jealousy or of anger or of going to battle. And the Lord is zealous. He isn't just methodically doing things and saying, nobody can stop me. He is passionately seeking his own. And like the hymn that we sang last week says, he hastens and he chastens to make his will known. Okay, I got to move along because this time the answer from Isaiah 40 verse 5 comes to us. The mouth of the Lord has spoken it. The mouth of the Lord. We want to consider today the mouth of the Lord. If there is any doubt that the glory of the Lord is going to be revealed to men by the coming of the Messiah, it is settled by the simple fact that God said so. You probably heard me say this recently. The little bumper sticker I used to see when I was younger. God said it, I believe it, that settles it. Very nice. But the truth is, you can cut the middle out of that bumper sticker. God said it, that settles it. It'd be good for you, be good for me that we believe it. Settles it for us. But the fact is, thy word is settled in heaven forever. I think that's Psalm 119:89. But God simply says, I said so. How many times, parents, have you said that to your children? You thought this will settle the matter, and somehow it doesn't always with kids. And people in this world are a lot like that too. Blah, blah, blah. Thus says the Lord. And you know how people make fun of Scripture being preached with authority. Many are being convinced today not to speak authoritatively. They're being told, we got to dialogue. We got to be humble. We can't push too hard, so we kind of make suggestions. You know, Moses is on the mountain giving the 10 suggestions. No. But we have today, people are backstepping, backpedaling because they're being pushed. There's this pushback and they're going into the corner when they don't need to. We need to understand and respect and appreciate and make use of the power that's behind this statement, the mouth of the Lord has said so. Okay, so getting people to receive the words of God is of primary importance. We have no basis to believe anything, to say anything, to do anything, unless we have the authority of God's word. One of the last pieces of advice that Paul ever gave Timothy is, let no man despise thy youth, but be examples of the believers in word and faith and charity. And he says this, these things rebuke and teach with authority. I'm just culling from statements Paul made to Timothy. But if we don't have authority, we shouldn't even be trying to interfere with people's lives or in the affairs of this world. If God is not the ultimate authority, then abandon ship, man the lifeboats, every man for himself. But since God's word is the final authority with power, then you man your stations. You do not abandon the ship. And we will go in the confidence of the Lord. Yes, we should do it humbly. Yes, we should be sensitive and gentle as we can. Yes, we should be tactful. But at the same time, we must not be bashful or reluctant or reticent or acting like we're not for sure we really believe this or not. And the world sometimes just wants to see if you really believe it or not. So they dare you. The world's out there drawing lines, saying, I dare you to cross this line. And what they don't know is God already drew a line. And he says, you've already crossed it. And people don't realize what they're going to face one day for crossing the line with God. What they think of me is of no importance. What they think of him is all importance. And so we need to represent him in the true authority of himself, remembering who we are, just mortals, but no matter how gentle, there's got to be authority in it. Now, I heard this story years ago, maybe you heard it too, that in some communist country, I think it was, churches were illegal, of course, and a group was assembling and meeting covertly, and a group of guys come in, and they had machine guns. They kicked the door in, and they surrounded them, and they held their machine guns, and they said, if any of you want to deny Christ right now, now's your chance. Get out the door. Run for your life. And actually, a couple, three people did. The rest of them just sat there. And these soldiers looked at them, and they set their rifles down. They said, good. We want to find some people who really believed the Bible, really believed in Jesus. And they ended up defecting with them. So that's I've heard that kind of thing more than once. So I don't think it's just some cute thing made up. But whether it's that bold and deliberate, or whether it's more subtle, people want to see if you really believe. Do you remember a story of the Philistines had? They had captured the Ark of God, and it wasn't going well for them. God plagued them while they had that Ark. And they were kind of thinking, you know, this might have something to do with this ark that we've captured from Israel. They put it in a temple with their god Dagon, I think it was, and they go in the morning and Dagon's knocked over. They'd set them back up. Isn't it nice, you know, for a god to have people that'll set them back up and help him out when he's in trouble? Yeah, well, anyways, the next time they came in, he not only had fallen over, but his arms were broken off. And so he's helpless. So they're starting to say, well, let's put this to the test. So we're going to take the Ark of the Covenant of Israel, and we're going to put it on a cart, and we're going to have two milk cows, two mama cows who need to nurse their calves, and we're going to send them down this road. And if they go straight back to Israel, we'll know this is of the Lord, because on either side was fresh fields for foraging. And there's the desire, there's a calf back there, I want to feed. And they put that cart in motion, sent those cows. It says they were lowing the whole time, but they never deviated. They went straight on back. And the Philistines watched and watched and watched, and they said, I thought so. And I'll never forget the day that was presented to me as the world's watching you to see if you go straight or if you waver, if you go to this way or that way, if you do what's natural. But if you can walk that line, there's people watching. They want to see. They don't act like they're interested. They don't act like they're inquiring, but they have something inside here that's nagging at them. And we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, aren't we? So we're to run with patience, the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, and consider him, lest we become weary and faint in our minds. Keep your eyes on Jesus, because people are watching. And so when Jesus, after he was baptized in Matthew 4, he's driven by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. Now we just can't imagine God being that rough on us. Would God ever drive us into a tempting situation, a trial, a test? I think he would. And Jesus was sent out so that we could see how it's done. And after he had fasted for 40 days and Satan thought, oh, he's weak, I'm going to tempt him with using his power to turn stones into bread. And Jesus wasn't weak. He was filled with the zeal of the Lord. And as Satan tried to tempt him, he quoted from Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3, that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God shall man live. Yeah, food is important, but God's word is even more important. And so the mouth of the Lord gives his word. And our souls need to feed on that. Very plain teaching there. We get to 2 Timothy chapter 3. And I mentioned before, Timothy was understudy of Paul's. He was a young man that he trained for ministry and sent him out. And he ended up having quite a ministry, actually overseeing other pastors in their work in a given area. And in 2 Timothy 3, you go back to verse 14. But continue out thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of knowing. Let me read that correctly. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. I'm going to stop there. You know, Paul knows Timothy had a mom and a grandmom that loved the Lord. Okay, Eunice and Lois. And these two ladies nurtured that boy. Since he was a child, he'd been taught faithfully from the scriptures. These scriptures would make him wise unto salvation. By the time Paul came along, he gets to sew together the things that this young man knows. And at a young age, he's able to go out and be a leader. And that's why he told him, don't let anybody despise your youth. And that doesn't mean yell at them and tell them not to despise your youth. It means be an example so they can't despise your youth. But remember what you've been taught. Remember who taught it to you. And I don't think Paul's talking about himself here. I think he's talking about grandma and mom. Because of all the loving things you can imagine is the love that a mom or a dad can put into the heart and minds of their children as they tell them about Christ at an early age. And then he goes on to say, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's literally breathed by God. As God breathed into Adam's body and Adam became a living soul, God breathes his word and it gives life and makes our spirits alive now. And all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect or complete, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Getting the idea of the importance of the Word of God here. We need this instilled at an early age. This is the Lord speaking. It is not the denomination. It is not the preacher that we like his preaching style. It's not the place where they play the music we like the best. It's not the place that has the beautiful windows and fabulous programs. It's about the word of the Lord. This is the authority. And any church that tries to operate with any other level of authority rivaling the word of God is to be held in suspicion. Teaching for the commandments of God, the doctrines of men. Jesus had to deal with that in his day, and we have to deal with it in our day today as well. But we move on to Paul's experience with the Thessalonians. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, he talked about how he came to them and something wonderful happened. Something more wonderful than just the people liked Paul. Something more than just that, oh, they wanted to please Paul or do what Paul said. But in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13, for this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually works also in you that believe. This is about what God says, what he thinks, what he will do, and the power that he puts behind his word, authority and power. And sometimes you have to forget the vessel he's using. You know, if I wrote a nice letter to someone and they said, oh, I really liked your letter. And I said, oh, yeah, look here. Here's the pen I used. Isn't it great? Or here's the stationery. You know, you can buy that down at the Walgreens. You know, this stationery. It wasn't the pen. It wasn't the penmanship. It wasn't the stationery. It's the heart of what those words were saying. That's what matters. And we need to understand the heart of the one who is truly giving us his word. Despite what pen he uses, what paper stationery he might use, but despite the style. I used to worry about, when I was a kid, I used to worry about the style of a preacher. What am I going to be like? You know, and my father says, nobody cares what you're going to be like. All they care is that you be faithful to the word, and you must be focused that you're transporting the will and the word of God and not about how much people think of your style. I needed that. That's helped me a lot. Thankful for a father that reverenced the Lord like that and reverenced his word. In 1 John chapter 5, we get a wonderful statement with a big warning. 1 John chapter 5, and I start with verse 9. John says, if we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he has testified of his Son. He that believes on the Son of God has the witness in himself. He that believes not God has made him a liar, because he believed not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record that God gave. Excuse me. This is the record that God hath given to us: eternal life. And this life is in his Son. He that has the Son has life, and he that has not the Son of God has not life. It doesn't get plainer than that, does it? But verse 13 says, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. So we don't want to call God a liar. You can reject a church because of various reasons. But if you reject the gospel of the Son of God, you have rejected God himself. You know, churches have faults. Churches have different emphasis. And some churches are playing out wrong. They've lost the gospel truth, and it's totally buried by the traditions of men. And it's our job to seek out where God's word is faithfully held up. And you'll see that not just by what's in the pulpit, but what's sitting in the pew as well. Anymore, people are, they're moving in the, they say, I'm looking for a church. You have any advice? And I a number of things I'll say, but one of them is, look what's in the pew. Do they bring their Bibles? Do you want to be like them? That result of that ministry is making things. Now, not everybody you see when you visit a church is a member, and I get that. It takes a while to figure this out. But you can tell pretty soon when you're with people that honor the word of God. When I came to this church 19 years ago, I knew it had problems. I knew it had gone through some terrible things. I knew it was in a weakened state. But I remember a pastor friend of mine was asking me, what do you see as the strong side of this church? I said, what I see is they really want to hear the word of God, and they'll let me speak it. They don't try to put the perimeters around me and hold me in. They let me preach the word, and they seem to want to respect those who minister the word of God. And that's pretty good, strong suit. Because I could say, oh, the music's wonderful. And that wouldn't necessarily mean much. But nonetheless, John says, if you reject the Son of God, you reject God. If you reject the Word of God, which is the testimony concerning his Son, then you've rejected God. And that's a bad way to be. And so we boil it down to this. There are people that have believed on the Son of God, in verse 13 would imply you need to be encouraged to keep on believing. Keep believing as you're believing. Don't look for additives. Don't let people do some bait and switch on you and try to get you sidetracked on other things. You stay on this track. He that has the Son has life, and he that has not the Son of God has life. That's really fundamental. And you who have believed, keep believing. Get your assurance. Get your confidence. Keep on keeping on. Okay. So if you went to Isaiah 8:20, you'd get something like this. If they don't speak according to this word, it's because there's no light in them. You can check that out more deeply yourself. But you know, there's all kinds of fast talk and pretty talk, and there's all kind of flattery, and there's all kinds of impressive things that ultimately don't matter. If anything, they are distractions from what does matter. Make sure that people speak with the authority of the Lord. Now, quite frankly, if I just stopped here, that would be the crux of the message, wouldn't it? But you know, I have to go around and back things up and look at a little more here. And it's this phrase, the mouth of the Lord, I want to talk about for just a moment. Okay, it's a metaphor. The mouth of the Lord is a metaphor. And a metaphor is a figure of speech that uses ideas and qualities to describe something, but is not to be taken literally. Okay, so suppose I injured my hand and my hand swelled up real largely, and I said, my hand is swollen like a balloon. Okay, that puts a picture in your mind of something way puffy. It doesn't mean you can take a pin and pop my hand like a balloon and my hand isn't going to go all over the place. Now, it's not to be taken that literally, but it's giving a quality about a balloon that my hand's looking like one right now. And we say that a clock has hands. There's two little instruments on a clock, unless you got digital, and then you're messing up my illustration. But the old-fashioned clock, there's one on the wall, in case you haven't seen one in a while, and it points, and you can know the hours and the minutes. So we call it the hands of the clock, because it points. But that doesn't mean you can shake hands with a clock. So don't take it that literally. So we get that figure of speech idea, something to compare, something familiar to compare with something unfamiliar, so we get this idea. Okay, so metaphors. I prepared a little list for you if you go on your back page there. We got the eyes and the ears of the Lord in Psalm 34, 15. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry. Then we look at the arm of the Lord. And this is a reference to the Messiah. Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? The hand of the Lord in Psalm 20, verse 6. Now know I that the Lord saveth his anointed. He will hear him from his holy heaven with the saving strength of his right hand. Nahum 1, 3. We're going to talk about feet. The Lord is slow to anger and great in power, and will not at all acquit the wicked. The Lord has in his way the whirlwind. He has his way in the whirlwind and in the storm, and the clouds are the dust of his feet. Now just picture giant feet, and you know, the clouds are big and puffy, and we walk and we may have some dust and we raise up a little. And they're trying to give us an idea how big God is, but there's not real feet making clouds. The nose or nostrils. Isaiah 65, 5, which say, stand by thyself, come not near to me, for I am holier than thou. The Lord says, these are a smoke in my nose, a fire that burns all the day. Psalm 18, verse 15, then the channels of waters were seen, and the foundations of the world were discovered at thy rebuke, O Lord, at the blast of the breath of thy nostrils. We have Job 37, 10. By the breath of God, frost is given, and the breadth of the waters is straightened. Then in Psalm 33, 6, by the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the hosts of them by the breath of his mouth. Now, up till now, it sounds like we're painting a picture of a human body. And there are some who maintain God is a man. Some believe that a man became a god, and a god then created us, and that we one day can become gods, and this is a cycle that's going on. But some have tried to put a human figure to God, and even some of the old artists, you know, they got God as this old man, the beard, and you know, he's touching Adam and all that. And using some of the metaphors of the Bible, I can see why that might be painted symbolically. But God is no old man with a beard. God is no man with these physical attributes. Now, God gave a body to his son. And anytime you see an actual physical presence of God in the Old Testament, it's called a Christophany. Some call it theophany. And it's just a presence. But Jesus made it very clear in John 4, 24, God is a spirit. Literally, God is spirit. And they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. No man has seen God at any time, Paul tells us. So if all these things make you think God is maybe like a human body, well, then I have to take you to the next one here in Psalm 91, 4. He shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Now, if we can make him a man, we can make him a chicken. And we don't want to do that. But he's using metaphors. And we need to just allow that to be what it is and not to make more out of it. So, anyways, as we consider this subject of the mouth of the Lord, let's look at a few here. The more common metaphor regarding God's mouth describes God's word being spoken with authority and power and perfect knowledge. This is done through the words and writings of the prophets or of other writers of Scripture. So even though we had some references to breath and frost and things like that, here's the main one. So we have Deuteronomy 8:3, which I've already quoted. Jesus quoted, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." We also take a peek at Proverbs 2:6. "For the Lord gives wisdom. Out of his mouth comes knowledge and understanding." Isaiah, the references 1:20 and chapter 40, verse 5, and 58, verse 14, all of them end with the phrase, "For the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it." And then in Jeremiah 23:16, we have kind of a warning here. "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, hearken not unto the words of the prophets that prophesy unto you. They make you vain. They speak a vision of their own heart, and not out of the mouth of the Lord." So we are gathering here great importance, great power, great potential to those who trust the mouth of the Lord and heed what he says, and they do what he says. And there are those who disregard it. There are others who try to imitate it. And they speak when they should not, because God did not send them. If I can, I'll get to that passage. It's further in Jeremiah 23. But I've boiled this down to three basic things. The priority of God's word, the power of the word, and the personal word. Okay, priority, power, and a person. Okay? Psalm 1, I quote all the time, "Blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor walks in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night, and he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bears his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he does shall prosper." How important. The world is all talking and saying, "Vote for me, buy this for me, do what I say, follow me." And everybody is out there campaigning. And God says, "You'll be blessed if you don't listen to all those ungodly people, all those ungodly influences. But you meditate in my word day and night, you'll prosper like a tree." Not just any old tree that popped up somewhere. Not some seed that dropped out of a bird's mouth or an acorn that a squirrel planted somewhere in the woods. But it says a tree planted by the rivers of water. Rivers, plural. It's not easy to find a place where there's more than one river. There might be some little place where there's a fork and there's a river breaking off. But that they're talking about is little rivulets. They are irrigation channels. You have been planted in someone's vineyard. You're in their place where they will make sure they channel water to you on a regular basis. They plan on fruitfulness. It may be a barren desert out there, but it's wonderfully watered here. So you be planted where the Word of God is. And we sang this morning from Psalm 19, 7 through 11, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple." And on it goes with these beautiful attributes of God's word and the beautiful byproduct of those who revere that word and receive that word. And it says, "In keeping of them, there is great reward." We take a peek at Psalm 138. And I need to turn there because there's two different spots here. Psalm 138, starting with verse 2. Psalm 138, verse 2, I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth. For thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. We know how much he feels, how strongly he feels about his name. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. The Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. And we could follow that for quite a while. The name of the Lord was so revered by the Jewish people, the ones who copied the scriptures. They were called the Masoretes. They would skip where the name Yahweh, or we call it Jehovah, they would skip and not write that, and they'd leave it blank, and they'd do that all through their manuscript. Then at the end, they would wash. They would take a bath, and they'd get a new pen, and they'd write his name. And they were almost superstitious how they reverenced that name. And for God to say, I honor my word, I esteem my word higher than my own name, that's saying quite a bit then. You see, the name of the Lord, the reputation of the Lord makes the word of God good. God has staked everything on the reputation of his word. He doesn't have to say, I really mean it, or I promise, because he just speaks and it's true. It's true and it's unchangeable. And he knows everything depends on the reputation of his word. Everything depends on the plan he has for this world and the people he's calling. And for everything that we're going to do, we're staking our lives on whether God's word is true or not. So it is highly revered. You cannot uplift the Lord and downgrade his word. And that's been a project for churches for quite a few centuries, as they exalt man-made ideas and teachings and get politics and finance and entertainment all mixed up. They still say they want to exalt God, but they've taken his word and put it down quite a few levels. God says that doesn't work. We're going to be worshipers of God. We need to do it in spirit and in truth. And so we go also in the same psalm down to verse 4 and 5. All the kings of the earth shall praise thee, O Lord, when they hear the words of thy mouth. Yea, they shall sing in the ways of the Lord, for great is the glory of the Lord. But without his word, we have nothing to build on, nothing to proclaim, nothing to stand on. No right to tell anybody else, unless we're just simply saying, well, this is my opinion. I didn't come to give people my opinion. I came to tell them what God's truth is. So we need to do it without doubt or shame. Oh my, there's a lot more to this, but Isaiah 55 does bear mentioning here. Isaiah 55, and I start with verse 8. If you're going to seek the Lord while he may be found, as this psalm tells us, you need to make sure that you're consulting the true word of the Lord, so that he may be found of you. Isaiah 55, starting with verse 8. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven and returns not thither, but waters the earth and makes it to bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. If you want the plain translation, God says, I'm smarter than you. And you better believe what I say, because I know what I'm talking about. I've been here forever. I made you. I made everything around you. I fully understand it. I'm going to control it and bring it to its climax that I want to bring it to. So, trust my word. Okay, the power of the word. You know, Romans 1:16 tells us Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to them that believe, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. And you can see what happens in that chapter with those who do not receive the Word of God and they don't want to retain God in their knowledge. They're destined for reprobation. Now, reprobation is when you call evil good and call good evil. Basically, your compass is totally broken, totally upside down. And not everybody is a reprobate, but some people are getting there. And God says, if you don't want to retain me in your knowledge, I'll give you what you want. You don't want to be able to know about me? I'll just leave you to yourself and to this crazy world. You're going to do such terrible things, and you're going to get hardened. You're going to be so busy enjoying not only disobeying the Word of God, but you're going to enjoy others who disobey the Word of God, and you're going to get what you want. You don't want God. You don't want His Word. There's a place where that's going to be forever. Right now, this is the time. Seek the Lord while He may be found. Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Without God's Word, there won't be faith. Because faith is no better than its object. We often think about how strong our faith is, how powerful our faith is. It's not the act of believing, it's the object that you believe in. You know, let's just say I'm trying to knock a wall down, and I believe a snowball can do it. I can throw it really hard. Okay, no matter how much faith I have in my arm and that snowball, that wall is not coming down. Not in my illustration. Maybe you got an awful wall, but if I had this hand grenade, and I say, well, or let's just say stick of dynamite. Well, I'm not sure if this can do it or not. Well, I guess we'll give it a try, but I'm pretty doubtful. My doubting doesn't make that dynamite less powerful. And so it's the object of our faith that has the strength in it. Who do you believe? And how do you know you're believing them unless you have His Word? Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. I'd love to look at Romans 15 and 16. They talk about all kinds of wonderful things in which the patience and the comfort of the Scriptures give us hope, give us direction, draw us together, establish our life, correct us, and move us in a direction of service. I mean, there's some beautiful things there. Romans is great for this. And Hebrews 6:11-19, I just put a little hint in there in case you didn't know why in the world I put that in there. It doesn't contain any of the words you're looking for, but what it tells us is God's Word is true and unchangeable, and it's reliable like an anchor for your soul. That's the nutshell why I put it there. I debated because it doesn't have any of the buzzwords you're looking for, but it has everything that verifies the truth I'm talking about right now. God is impeccable. He is perfect. He is all-powerful, and God's Word is as good as He is. So now Amos 3:8, I really can't avoid this. Possibly this is one you're not so familiar with, but if you can find Amos there in those minor prophets, and I don't have this one memorized, so I don't want to mess it up, but Amos, it's somewhere after Hosea, which is after Daniel, if that's helping you. Amos chapter 3 and verse 8. Here is a rhetorical question. The lion has roared. Who will not fear? The Lord God has spoken. Who can but prophesy? Now, folks, if that was the only text I had today and I elaborated on this, we'd be here a while. You know, first of all, if you've never encountered a lion, you do not know what fear is. I've only been between a giant thick wall of plexiglass and a lion. And I'll be honest with you, he looked a little mangy. You know, it's just not a happy life in a zoo, I'm sure. Maybe the gorillas are okay, but the lions, they look terrible. They're not hunting. They're just sitting there. But this lion looked at me, and I looked like a plump morsel. And he looked at me, and he already knew we couldn't get through that wall, but he looked at me right in the eyes. And I saw his stomach convulsing as he went, and you know, I was really, really hoping that plexiglass was as good as they say. You know, because the thought of there was nothing between us, I know what he'd be doing. And that's one big cat, even if he was a little mangy. And I've seen films. I've seen what a lion, when he bursts into speed, they take off fast like a greyhound. And I watch a guy shooting and shooting and shooting. And that lion was killed, but he didn't know it. And he went all the way past them like a runaway freight train. And he was powerful. He was not mangy. And I knew what that lion could have done to them. The powers. He started from a dead stop. And he was coming like a rocket. And that guy shot and shot. And he knew what he was doing. The thing died, but its energy carried it all the way through. And I mean, if he had hit a person, it could have killed him, just the body force hitting. And I have a friend who decided to go camping in Africa. And she woke up in the middle of the night. And she knew a lion was walking right by her tent. Just a little thin piece of nylon. And her from that lion. And she says, I found out what fear was. So, I'm trying to get you up on this. The first part of the statement. The lion hath roared. Who will not fear? Don't tell me how tough you'd be. Now, the second part. The Lord God has spoken. Who can but prophesy? And that really brings me to a story where King Saul was trying to capture David. And he wanted to take him out. And he sent soldiers to collect him, and they wouldn't come back. They get near David, and they start to prophesy instead. The Spirit of God was so upon that place that as they came to apprehend him, they lost control of themselves. You know, this happened in Jesus' day. The Pharisees sent out their temple soldiers, and they came back empty-handed, and all they could say is, "Never a man spake as that man." So they were kind of testifying right there. But these soldiers of King Saul, they're testifying, they're preaching. So Saul says, well, fine, I'll do it myself. He'd already sent two waves of soldiers in there. So he walks in there and he takes off his outer clothes and prostrates himself and starts prophesying. And people are saying, is Saul now numbered amongst the prophets? He never seemed like that kind of guy. This power of the Spirit of God can take his worst enemies and make them speak his word. That prophet Balaam, he was no good, but he has a beautiful prophecy of Messiah that he uttered, even though he was considered a very carnal person when you read about him in the New Testament, and actually in the Old too. You can see he was not on the Lord's side really. But we need to understand how powerful this word is. And if a lion's roar in the jungle could make a person fear, God's mouth can make people start talking about him. Change their perspective. Get their attention. If I'm up here just rambling away, no hope. No hope for results. I trust, I depend upon the power of the Lord to be attending his word to speak to you. I want you today not to meet so much with me, but to meet with God in his word. When you sense he's the teacher here, then something can happen. Things can get done, truly. And then there's Jeremiah 23. I said I was going to try to get back to it. Bear with me. We're not too far away. Okay, past Hosea, going backwards, past Daniel, Ezekiel, there's Jeremiah. Chapter 23, if this wasn't so important, I could have just skipped this maybe, but I really feel compelled because a lot of people send me things and they want me to read about people that are having dreams and visions. And they're very popular right now. They have been for a long time, but they're very popular right now because of all the bad things that are happening. People want to hear from God and they want it to seem real and fresh. And so people are standing up and saying, the Lord has just told me, or in a dream he spoke. And they're saying things. A lot of times it's just the same stuff you'd get out of the Bible anyways. And they have a way of mixing Bible with their dream, and pretty soon you think it's real. But the problem is I already have a perfect book, and it's rather big. And I have the Spirit of God to guide me in it. And there's a danger to letting anybody walk up to you and say, the Lord has just told me this. Do you believe him or not? There was a test in Scripture. A prophet of the Lord had to be 100% accurate. And he was to be totally disregarded, even in Israel's economy, put to death if he was found untrue. Now, Israel fell short of maintaining that. But the fact is, a prophet of God has to be 100% of God, not a mixture. And so, Jeremiah 23, 28 through 32, the prophet that hath a dream, let him tell a dream. And he that has my word, let him speak my word faithfully. What is the chaff to the wheat, says the Lord? So I'm sticking with the book. But we go on. And God says in verse 29, is not my word like as a fire, says the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces? Therefore, behold, I am against the prophets, says the Lord, that steal my words, every one from his neighbor. Behold, I am against the prophets, says the Lord, that use their tongues and say, he saith. Behold, I am against them that prophesy false dreams, saith the Lord, and do tell them, and cause my people to err by their lies and by their lightness. Yet I sent them not, nor commanded them. Therefore they shall not profit this people at all, says the Lord. Now, I'll make somebody mad for having read that, but I didn't write that. And I feel that I owe it to warn us, because it gets very tempting. Sometimes you so would like to hear something positive, something fresh. Ask God to make this book fresh and positive to you. You know, every time I thought the Bible was getting a little dull or the preacher was getting a little dull, usually it was me that had gotten dull. Hebrews 5 talks about people who are dull of hearing, got wax in our ears or something. And if I get personally revived, it's amazing how great the ministry gets or the Bible gets, and it seems alive again. It's often our receptors that clog up. Back in the days of the cassette player, you play cassette after cassette after cassette, and eventually it starts slipping because this stuff comes off of the tape and gets on the heads of the tape player, and pretty soon it's all garbled up sounding and not playing at the right speed. And so you get this certain kind of alcohol out with a Q-tip, and you clean off those heads, and all of a sudden those tapes are good again. Well, let's get cleaned up. Get our receptors ready. Because God has so much he has already said, and so much he will say to you personally through it. Let's not get sidetracked with the sideshows. Okay, I've said it. God help me. The word of God is sharp and is powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword, is a discerner of the thoughts and intent of the heart. That's a short quote of Hebrews 4:12. But I must go on to the personal word just quickly. The word was made flesh. It isn't just about doctrines and ideas and stories and histories and biographies and rules and so forth. It's about the person. As we said in 1 John 5, this is the record God gave concerning his son. And the word was with God, and the word was God, and the word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we received of his fullness grace upon grace. The glory of the only begotten of the Father was upon him, and we received that. And it's grace after grace after grace after grace. That's what Jesus does. Okay, we need to heed the call. You can read those Hebrews references. I'll have to let you. But heed the call. Jesus took Peter, James, and John up to a mountain, and he was transfigured before them. And the glory he had before the world, he revealed to them. And as they were getting sidetracked, Peter was getting sidetracked with the appearance of Moses and Elijah, the voice from the Father spoke directly and said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. You hear him. Peter, quit thinking about setting up tabernacles and doing religious stuff. Listen to my Son. And I believe those words echo through every generation. Listen to the Son of God. He that hears my word and believes on him that sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death to life. John 5, or 20, that was John 5:24. Matthew 24:35 says, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. John 6:63, it is the Spirit that quickens or makes alive. The flesh profits you nothing. The words that I speak, they are spirit and they are life. Jesus said to those Jews that believed on him in John 8, it says, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And if the Son of God make you free, you are free indeed. Okay, you see where this is all going. It finally comes up to Revelation 3:20. Jesus is at the Laodicean church, the church that's gotten so lackadaisical, so neither hot nor cold, they're lukewarm. God's ready to spew them out of his mouth, but he says, I stand at your door and I knock. If any man hears my voice and will open the door, I'll come into him and sup with him and he with me. You know, there's sometimes we're in a church that we don't need to leave it, but we need to be a part of reviving it, and we start with ourselves. We start with ourselves. Let the Lord light our light and let that light shine, and it could become a contagion. I've said there's some churches that their platform is totally incorrect and they need to be escaped. But other times, churches, it isn't that you need a different church. You just need to make sure everybody's listening to the Lord. Some churches today would sooner miss the presence of electricity than they would the presence of Christ's Spirit. They don't know how to discern that. For him to be on the outside knocking amazes me, but it can happen. It starts with any one of us who will hear his knock, open that door, receive his word. We begin to have fellowship and we sup together. And that can get contagious. You know, the word exhort, it means to call someone alongside you. And if you want to see revival, you get revived with the Lord and then call somebody to join you. Hey, would you like to pray together? Hey, how can I pray for you? Hey, have you ever read this verse? Hey, why don't we have a Bible study? If that started happening, those little fires turn into big fire. The city set on the hill that cannot be hid. A city doesn't have one gigantic light bulb. It's made up of many little lights. And if those little lights are all shining, the light of that city is great. So it is with the Lord's church. But I must stop. I think I have some wrap-up next week I want to talk about, but here you have it. You have the Spirit of the Lord, you have the zeal of the Lord, and you have the mouth of the Lord. All these made available to you who have received Christ as your Lord and Savior. All this is yours. Now let us be good stewards. Father, I ask you to please bless these thoughts, bless your own word, and please give us that which will continue in us, Lord, will abound and continue. Keep speaking to us from your scriptures. And just thank you that you just didn't leave us to figure it out ourselves, but you've given us your word and your spirit to be our teacher. Please give faith where it's needed now. If there's anyone here who needs Christ as their Lord and Savior, may this be that day that they call upon him and receive that so great salvation. And help us not to neglect so great salvation. And the times are at hand, Father, that we must understand the urgency in which we live. Help us to reach others for Christ's sake. And we ask this all for Christ's sake. Amen.